This is WCNO Palm City, the good news station.
Welcome and blessings from Grace Emmanuel Church, located at 707 Kitterman Road in Port St. Lucie. This is the Grace Alive radio broadcast. We're so thankful that God has led you to join us as we listen to a message recorded live during our Sunday worship service. We offer these broadcasts with the hope that they will help you better understand the scriptures and more passionately follow the Savior. We're praying that for you as you listen. If you have specific prayer needs, please contact us at 772-205-6552. Today, we're listening to message number 9 in a series titled, My Heart, Christ's Home. Think about the Apostle Paul. He admitted that he had persecuted and killed Christians. Those memories don't just go away. They could be a haunting accusation in his life. But Paul had seen the love and grace of God. That grace was not just to save him from sin. It was the power to transform him and to assure him of God's love. Most of us have things that could haunt us, but the great love of God beyond comprehension is present to overcome all of that. Ask God to reveal truth as we listen to this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
We are at the very last sermon of My Heart, Christ's Home. Don't applaud there. That would be the wrong place to do that. One last look, though, at our amazing text in Ephesians 3, 16 through 21. So a standard statement from John Q. Pastor might be something like, the Apostle Paul wrote this to the church in Ephesus. Stop it. Stop it. We've learned thoroughly by now that it's not anywhere near that simple. Paul the Apostle had been Saul the murderer of Christians. By his own testimony, he had started out as a murderer. I showed you some of that in the Bible. I showed you one verse of it. I'm going to just add to that. So I'm sure that you're sure that we're all kind of on the same page. Saul knew just how bad he had been. There was no issue about that. Here it is in Acts 22:4. I persecuted the followers of the way, hounding some to death, arresting both men, women, and throwing them in prison. And then he's giving his treatise here. Verse 19, they certainly know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you. I was in complete agreement when your witness Stephen was killed. I stood by and kept the coats they took off when they stoned him. Let me take you to 22. All the people hearing this that day began to shout, away with such a fellow, he isn't fit to live. They're talking about Paul, or before he was Paul, Saul. They yelled, threw off their coats, and tossed handfuls of dust in the air. When ancient Eastern people tossed dust in the air about you, you're toast. And that was Paul. That was Paul. Paul needed a whole lot of saving. It's important to understand that. And a whole lot of forgiveness and a whole lot of heart cleansing. And he needed a whole lot of transformation in his life by the infilling Holy Spirit before he would be able to write the 13 letters that are in your Bible, including this amazing one in Ephesians 3 that we're looking at here today. But that's why he's so excited. We've been looking at that. He's so excited because he knew what he was, and he knew what he wasn't anymore. He's not anymore the Christian murdering, coat-holding person that he once was. And we've looked at his words. He gets so excited. He takes the biggest, most powerful words that he can get, and then he slams them together into compound words that nobody has ever used before, trying to express the unexpressible. He's trying to describe something that people can't quite understand, but he wants to make sure they understand it anyway. And the Ephesian people that he was writing to, and you're tired of hearing about them too, the awful people, the sinful, terrible people that they were, human sacrificing, child sacrificing, baby sacrificing, human trafficking for the sake of some of the most untellable offenses against the most innocent in society, all in the name of idol worship of their false goddess, Artemis. The Ephesians needed a whole lot of saving. They needed a whole lot of forgiveness. They needed a whole lot of heart cleansing too. And they needed a whole lot of transformation by the infilling Holy Spirit before they became the redeemed saints, the church of God that Paul addresses when he writes this letter back to them just 10 years after he first met them. But that's exactly why he's so excited when he writes them. These people in Ephesus aren't the same people anymore. They have been redeemed inside and out, right to the very depths of their soul. And their horrifying evil ways are gone. They're behind them. They're falling away. They are, Paul says, brand new creations in Christ Jesus. But he's not done yet. God's not done with them. God's not done with Saul, Paul. There's more. That's what this is all about. And Paul says, let me tell you what the Spirit is saying through me that the more is. Here's the more. And that's our text here today, Ephesians 3:16. Is the first verse. It's the prayer. It's what he's praying for the Ephesians. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he, God, will empower you with inner strength through his Holy Spirit. He'd already been saved. The Ephesians had already been saved. They'd already been changed. They aren't the same kind of people anymore. But the Apostle Paul is saying, now I'm praying for more. I want more for you. And the more that I want is huge. It's over the top big. Paul's not asking for a few gallons of new grace. He's asking for a whole ocean full. He's asking something for them that is absolutely massive. And after writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he promises them, he guarantees them with what is in the third chapter of Ephesians in our Bible now. He promises us too, because that passage is written to us, that if we'll follow the spiritual life plan that he's going to lay out in this little tiny passage, 152 words, if we follow the life plan that he's going to lay out in this little passage, it will lead us from, verse 16, a prayer for God to do immeasurable things in us, glorious, unlimited resources infusing us with inner power. It will lead us to the culmination, which is in verse 20. That's the important thing to understand about this passage. And the culmination in verse 20, all glory to God, who is able through his mighty power at work within you to accomplish infinitely more than you might ask or think. Glory to him in the church. That's me, that's you, that's us. Glory to him in Christ Jesus for how long? Through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. In 9 weeks, we've been talking in great detail about how the Ephesians really did start to get it. I mean, they really did start to accomplish infinitely more than any of them ever imagined or thought that they ever would. And they brought glory to God through all generations. We're still talking about them 2,000 years later. But to get there, to get to those great promises in their life, to live out that verse 20 doxology, they had to progress through the five distinct steps that we have been talking here about for several weeks. And we know their steps, and you're so tired of hearing about this. We know their steps because of Paul's constant use of the Greek word hina. Hina, H-I-N-A, or I-N-A in Greek, which always means in order that one thing has to happen so that the next thing can. And then that has to happen so that the next thing can. And here's the steps, the five steps in the middle. You've got to memorize by now. You know them backward and forward. Here's step one. Christ will make his home in your heart as you trust in him. Not just live in your heart. Make his home in your heart. And as you continue to trust, he will continue to grow more and more at home. Step two. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. It's a process. It's clearly a process. The more you trust, the deeper your roots grow. And the deeper your roots grow, the more you tend to trust. And you'll be increasingly unshakable. The roots will make you unuprootable. And we saw that the soil that those roots are going to grow into is, this was new, the love of God. Oh, how we have been focusing on the love of God. Because step three, you will increasingly, I personalize it, you will increasingly have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, how deep God's love is for you. Notice I put a new image on the back wall here. This guy is bounding up the steps. Don't bound up the steps. This is not a skipping step type of thing. This is a progress. This is a step-by-step process. Step four, because you have to get from this deep understanding, this knowing, this power to know the height, depth, width, and length of God's love, to four, may you truly experience, that's gnosko, may it be more than your head, may it be deep in your soul, the love of Christ, though it's just too great to understand fully, but you need to know it, Paul says. Remember that katalambano? You need to seize it. You got to understand it. It's so important to your life. You need to know the unknowable. It is absolutely essential, and that brings us to number five, which we've not yet talked about. Then you will be made complete, listen to the words, with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Huge words. Stunning words. And it's when and only when we're allowing the unlimited resources of heaven to so fill our daily lives through the power of the Holy Spirit, then we reach that culmination, eventually, the immeasurably more than we can ask or think. But we got to go through these steps, and we're at step five. Try to get inside of the Ephesians' heads. We've been there several times over the last 9 weeks. Try to put yourself inside of their heads as they're looking at this. Starting back with three, may you have the power to understand how wide, how deep, how long his love for you is. God's four-dimensional love. I always read that before like it was some kind of poetry. But the Ephesians knew better. This was written in their language. They knew full well that God, through the Apostle Paul, put four dimensions in because there were four dimensions. That was something that they needed to understand. So imagine the Ephesians meeting in their house churches. So neat what Jerry was talking about, because that's a picture of the early church. The Ephesians grew to 50,000. We said in Ephesus, there would have been maybe 1,500 house churches in that one town of 250,000 people. So they're all in their house churches. And by the time they're looking at this letter, they already have copies of the two letters to the Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians in your Bible. They already have it. It's been written for 10 years. And they love it. They read it all the time because those two letters talk a lot about Jesus coming back again and them being caught up to meet him in the air. They had those. They loved them. They read them. They had the letter to the Galatians. They already knew what Paul had said to the Galatians 5 years before, and they were studying it. And they had the two letters to the Corinthians. They already knew all about the baby Christians that needed to grow up. They knew that was talking to them too, and they studied those letters too. And they had the letter by now, 4 years earlier, to the Romans, and they studied that too, poring over all of those words. But this letter to the Ephesians was their letter. It was written to them. It was addressing their former sinful perversions and how the grace of God had transformed them. And this amazing promise in Ephesians 3 that we're studying, it was their promise. They're the first ones that got it. It was addressed to them, and they're exploding with excitement as they dissect every single word that we have been looking at here today. Especially because Paul was slamming those words together. We've looked at it. I think Pastor Mitchell talked about it. Pastor Kevin talked about it. How Paul just took words and literally created new ones by slamming them together, trying to get people to understand what even he was struggling to grasp. May you have the power to understand how wide, how long, how high, how deep God's great love is for you. Try to imagine first century Fred. I don't know if there was a Fred in Ephesus, but let's pretend there was. First century Fred getting up testifying in his house church about God's great love and how he had been so evil, and yet God loved him so much that he sent his son to this earth to pay the sin penalty for him. And Jesus' love for him moved Jesus to such extreme suffering on the cross that the one who knew no sin was made sin for him. Remember, that's from 2 Corinthians? He had that. They had it. They were studying that too. But then imagine the disciple John. We talked about him a lot. This is where he lived the last third of his life. He was the overseer of these churches. He would move from one to the other, probably getting to all 1,500 of them. Can you imagine John expounding the height of God's love? How he took us from the lowest dungeons of sin and he lifted us up to sit with Jesus in heavenly places. That's in the same book. And you can imagine John trying to say that to them. Understand how far God's brought you. He took you from the lowest depths and he's lifted you to the highest heights. And then try to imagine Mary. You remember Mary lived here too? Jesus' mom? John took her there. That's where she died. That's where she was buried. But can't you just see an old Mary? About 75. Apologize to you that are that age. Can't you just see an old Mary talking in a quiet voice? Man, they would have listened to her. That's Jesus' mom. But can't you just see her talking about the unfolding of the width, the breadth of God's love? And how he was reaching. She would say, tens of thousands of you Ephesians have come to Jesus. But it's not just you, it's all over Asia. People are coming to Jesus all over Asia. And it's not just Asia, but down into Africa. The breadth of God's love is so bad. And over into the East, people in India and people in what's now China, they're coming. And up into Gaul, what's now Europe, people all over this world are having faith in my son, Jesus Christ. She didn't know anything about us coming to Jesus on the other side of the earth. She didn't know there was another side to the earth. She couldn't have imagined that when she died, John, her caregiver, would get banished 62 miles offshore to the island of Patmos, where he would literally have a vision of her son, Jesus. And he would write these words. After this, Revelation 7:9, I saw a vast crowd, too great to count, from every nation and tribe and people and language standing in front of the throne and before the Lamb. That's her son, the Lamb. They were clothed in white robes, held palm branches in their hands. They were shouting with a great roar, salvation comes from our God who sits on our throne and from my son, the Lamb. Amazing. You know, the entire population of the whole vast Roman Empire was less than the population of California and Oregon today. And the whole population of the whole world, less people than there are in the United States today. She had no concept of that. She had no concept of a crowd too vast to count showing up one day before the Lamb. But she just knew that God's arms were reaching around them all, bringing them to Jesus. But the dimension of God's love that I have wrestled with for the last few weeks, it's rocking me, and it's all part of the rest of this, it's all one package, is the length of God's love. The length of God's love is undoubtedly talking about a time length. And I asked you the question last week, how long has God loved you? How long? And we looked up several scriptures where we found out that God loved you before you were ever born. But way beyond that, God loved you before he ever made this world. His love for you has been infinite, past love. There's never been a time in history God hasn't loved you. I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about you. Never a time in history when God's great love for you hasn't been pouring in your direction. And I spent a couple of weeks trying to convince us how much Jesus loves us now. How much God loves us now. We've been doing that little exercise together, that homework assignment, where we've been sitting trying to sense the love of God, trying to let him show us his love. And so many of you have shared with me just the explosion of understanding in your mind of the love of God. His love for me isn't based on how sinful my past has been, or yours either. That's why he used the Ephesians. They were bad people. That's why he talked about himself. He was a bad person. It isn't even based on my spiritual performance this last week. God loves me because he loves me. And God loves you today because he loves you. He loved you and me infinitely when we were still lost sinners. And his arms are always always straining in your direction. Always have been, are now, and always will be. Paul uses this term, makos, wrestling with it from one end to the other. Can you imagine the Ephesians wrestling with that word too? God loves me from one end clear to the other end. Of what? Of what? Of time. Of time. There was never a time in eternity when God didn't love you. And listen to me, there will never be a time in eternity future when God ceases to love you either. Stay with me here. His love is always constant. There are no interruptions to his love. The length of God's love is an unbroken line. It's not a variable. It does not stop and start again. God's love for you 1,000 years into eternity will be intense and absolute. But there will be one huge difference. And this I have never thought of in my life before. The Ephesians 3 promise is for this life. Yes, all five of those steps that we've been talking about are supposed to be lived out in this life. Yes. The doxology in verse 20, that we could do immeasurably more than we could ever ask or think, is supposed to be lived out in this life, in this sin-choked world. Yes. But the whole process doesn't end on this side of eternity. The process of you coming to grasp God's love simply does not end on the day you die.
We pause briefly from today's broadcast to welcome those just joining us. This is the Grace Alive radio broadcast, a ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church in Port St. Lucie, Florida. We're listening to message number 9 in a series titled, My Heart, Christ's Home. Have you truly considered the great love of God for you? His love for you extends back before he made anything. His boundless love for you is present now to change you and overcome your struggles, and it will extend forever. We will never fully understand it, but our joy is that we get to try. The joy is that God in love helps us to understand his love. If you'd like to reach out to us during the broadcast or want us to pray with you, please text us at 772-205-6552. You can also send us a message through our website at graceemmanuel.com. Use the Contact Us tab at the top of the page to send comments, questions, and prayer requests. Now let's return and listen to the rest of this message from Pastor Sam Chess.
We've been looking at so much death here lately. The fellowship with Jesus that's sometimes so hard to achieve now because of the din of this world. It just keeps getting in the way. It's so loud. The fellowship will continue on the other side of eternity. It won't stop. In fact, we memorialized right here. I stood here yesterday memorializing Jay Tucker. And I asked you last week, can you imagine, Jay Tucker had an amazing relationship with God, but can you imagine what happened to Jay Tucker 5 minutes after he arrived on the other side of eternity? The absolute explosion of love that he knew that he had never had any thought of before. And can you imagine now, a week later, when he is in heaven, what he is understanding now that he didn't have any grasp on whatsoever when he first arrived in heaven? Does that make sense? I'm still trying to get my head around this. But our roots growing down into God's love will barely get started on this side of eternity. They will pick up again in spades on the other side of eternity. We have to start now. This is all about now. This is all about what God wants to do inside of us now. That's God's plan. But the vast part of that promise will take place after we are in the direct presence of Jesus. You are going to understand so more one of these days so much more than you understand right now. And so, thank God, am I, when the deepest roots of the shallowest Christian in this world become multiple taproots in the soil of God's love on the other side of eternity, we will have gotten somewhere, yes? And the power to understand how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is for you is going to grow as eternity unfolds. You didn't think you were just going to be sitting in heaven playing a harp, right? And then whatever the phrase means in step four, whatever that means, and we talked about it some last week, may you experience, may you truly know, may it come to be something that you grasp with the depths of your heart, the love of Christ, though it is so great that you have trouble understanding it fully. That's absolutely supposed to start to unfold as we live out this present life. I'm going to do that this week. I'm learning more about that now. So are you. What it means to truly know, not in the head, but deep in the soul, to know the love of Christ. But experiencing the love of Christ is what you will increasingly be fixated on 10,000 years from now in heaven. You've only just begun. And your knowledge then will be a few million times more than it is right now. And yet you will only have scratched the surface of the love of God 10,000 years in the future. That brings us crashing into step five. Then you will be made complete. Talking about now, you will be made complete. You will be filled up with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Then when? When is then? When's that going to happen? And what do you know? The word then is the word henna. Who knew? Something has to happen in order that the next thing can happen. And here's the link. Here's what has to happen. Here's 1, 2, 3, and 4. Here's the close out of 4, and it works its way into 5. May you experience, may you truly know the love of Christ. May you really get it. May it start to sink into your soul in order that, henna, in order that you will be made complete. You will be filled up with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. I've wrestled the last few weeks with being told by Paul that the love of God is just too big to know, but I have to know it anyway. You just can't understand it, but you need to understand it anyway. Katalambano, seize the truth. Seize the truth. And now we're being told that once we truly experience the love of Christ, once we truly, truly experience the love of Christ, then we're going to reach a point where we're being filled up. We're complete in all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Now, here's a problem. As soon as we start using words like filled up, filled full, being complete, we have a problem in our heads. We all know how spiritually inadequate we are. We all know that. And the idea of being filled full with God's power, when we know we struggle sometimes to have even a thimble full of God's power, just doesn't quite compute in our brains. Sally, hopefully there's not one in the room. Sally might say to me, Pastor Sam, I like the first 4 steps. I get them. I get the idea of, in fact, I get excited about the idea of cleaning out the library of my mind. Remember we talked about cleaning out the library of my mind or cleaning out the dining room of my heart so that Jesus feels more at home. I get that part. I'm in. I like that. Or 2, I actually relate to, I've experienced the idea of having my roots dig deeper into the soil of God's love. I know that. My roots are growing. They're getting deeper. I like number 2. Number 3, my mind gets stretched further and further when you start talking about picking up the depth and the height and the width and the length of God's love, and I even get more, I understand even perhaps even a little bit more that process of those amazing truths is not just a lifelong process, it is an eternity-long process. The idea that I will be learning more about God's love 10,000 years from now, that's exciting. I think I like that. I like to be in heaven doing something instead of playing a harp. But Chess, when you start talking about complete fullness of life and power, now you have me scratching my head. And me too. Unless being filled full isn't quite the definition we tend to attach to it. Unless God looks at being made complete a bit differently than what we tend to look at it. Unless the process of being made complete, being completely filled full with the life and power of God, is also a process that will live on beyond this life into the next. Could that be true? What exactly are you being promised here? This is a big deal. This is the biggest of the five. So what are you being promised? We said early on in this series that a lot of people rush right down to verse 20 and yank it out, put it on plaques and they're out. God's going to do for me immeasurably more than I can ask or think. A lot of people grab verse 20 out without ever realizing there's five steps right above it to get you there. But how many people come to this fifth step and read quickly over it because our mind is saying something like, I don't know what that means. It can't possibly mean what it seems to be saying. It's not a one-timer in the Bible. It's not a fluke because it shows up other places. Let me put Colossians 2:9 up here. In him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete. Same word. And he is the head over all rule and all authority. Stay with me here. Paul uses the word pleroo. It means this. We'll put it on the screen. Fill something up completely, then allow the filling to diffuse in every direction, pervading every part until it eventually controls what is being filled. See that? Now line that up in your mind. We'll do it on the screen. Line it up with step five. Then you will be made complete. You will be filled up. Many of your versions say filled up. You will be filled up with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. You will be filled up completely with this filling, diffusing in every direction, pervading every part until it eventually controls what is being filled. Everybody in? You agree? Two of you are, and that's really encouraging. See, the Ephesians had been so radically changed. But Paul is saying, not only have you been saved from your past sins, not only has the old sinful you begun to fade into your rearview mirror, God is additionally offering you the fullness of life and power that comes from God that's going to pervade every part of your being until it's available to guide every aspect of your life, every temptation that comes in from the outside. Now, I have never noticed before, turns out it's been in the Bible the whole time, that in chapter 5, two chapters later, in chapter 5 of Ephesians, when Paul is telling the Ephesians to be filled with the Spirit, he's telling them not to allow some foreign substance that we ingest from the outside to control our lives, but instead the primary control, the primary force of every action is supposed to be what or who is on the inside, the power and presence of the infilling Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Don't be drunk with wine, where is in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And I always race when I get there. I always race to explain to you, are we still up there? That word right there is a present participle. It best would be translated be being filled with the Spirit. It's an ongoing action. It doesn't end. It's something that's supposed to continue happening in your life. But what I never noticed is that the word here for filled is the word pleroo. To fill something up completely and then allow the filling to diffuse in every direction, pervading every part until it eventually controls what is being filled. But I've struggled with that concept for years. Why would God tell the Ephesians and us that we all need to be being filled with the Spirit. Why does it need to be a continual filling? If we're filled up, why would you need more filling? If something is full, why does there need to be more coming in on the other side? And this is fascinating, but it was actually Pastor Christopher sitting right back there who flipped the switch in my mind one day, and his, I think, too, and then I tried to flip it in all of yours. What if, when Paul told us to be being filled with the Spirit, what if he wasn't thinking about a cup or a pail? What if he was sitting there looking at and then writing about the sail of a ship? What if that's what he was saying? And what if instead of thinking about the infilling Spirit as filling to the top of a bucket and then running out across the top of the bucket, what if that's not the right analogy at all? What if we thought of the infilling Holy Spirit as filling every nook and cranny of the sails of our soul that would then continually fuel our lives, pushing us in the direction of God's perfect plan? What if that's the picture? What if that's the correct picture right there? Filling, be being filled, and let the filling push against every corner and crevice of the inside of your life, pushing you along. What if we need to be being filled? Because as we move forward, living out the Spirit's plan in our life, we have this constant need for refilling and refueling that just fills us up and moves us increasingly toward the immeasurably more than we can ask or think. That's the whole point. This is moving us in that direction where your life will accomplish immeasurably more, exceedingly abundantly above anything that you can ask or think. Now, here's where I had an aha moment. If that's all true about Ephesians 5, and I think it is, if that's what plural is in Ephesians chapter 5, isn't it just as true back in Ephesians chapter 3? Isn't it the same principle? Isn't it the exact same concept of being completely filled up with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God? It's the same principle. It's the same author. It's written to the exact same group of people. It's all part of the same God-filling divine plan. And I can imagine the Ephesian church getting this and wrestling with it, wrestling with trying to understand. But the nice thing about them, they understood the Greek language. So they got it a little quicker than us. But here's what they were wrestling with. Two things. Remember I said thinking cap last week? Haven't heard that in 40 years. Put your thinking cap on. Because I had that told to me so often in school. And it didn't go on very well. Right now you need to think. All right? Two things on the screen. Is God promising us all the fullness that God possesses? That's infinite. All the fullness of God. All the fullness God possesses? That's limitless. Or is God promising us all the fullness of God that we can possess at any given time? Hang on to that. Is God promising us all the fullness of God that we can possess right this moment at any given time? What the Ephesians would have been discussing in their Bible study was that God was promising that if they would completely submit themselves to the Holy Spirit's guidance, that they, each of them, regardless of where they were in their spiritual growth, and they would have all been different places. New people would have been coming to Christ that hadn't been Christians the day before, just like we were hearing about Cambodia. But also there were people that had been Christians for 10 years and their lives were totally transformed. But Paul's saying this to every single one of them at the same time. Each of them, regardless of where they were in their spiritual growth, each of them could be made complete, filled up with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. They would be filled at different levels because they would be living at different spiritual levels. Does that make any sense at all? God is promising all of them. If you just came to Christ yesterday, or if you've been a Christian for 8 years, he's telling the Ephesian people, I want you to be filled full. I want you to be filled up full. But he's telling absolutely every one of them that they will be filled if they will just submit themselves to God. Every nook and cranny of their soul will be filled right up to their full capacity at that moment in time. That's where the idea of completeness comes from. That's where the King James idea of perfection comes from. Filled full. You're filled full. God's promised a full filling for you and a full filling for you. And you're all in different places in your spiritual development right at this moment in time. Now, there's two parts of that principle that I'm starting to see differently than I have before. In both of them, the filling of the sail of our soul with the fullness of life and power that comes from God in chapter 3, and the command to be being filled with the Spirit in chapter 5, it's important to realize that the size of your sail will increase. You're not going to stay the same. You're not going to have the same capacity as you trust in God. A complete, full sail of your soul 5 years ago better not be the complete, full filling of your sail today. God has enlarged your capacity. What he was able to do in you and through you 5 years ago is not what he will be able to do in and through you today. If I could show you that picture on the back wall and just kind of keep enlarging it, making it bigger and bigger, the size of your sail increases, the level of fullness and completeness becomes larger and larger, what we often refer to as a greater amount of the Spirit's filling. And I've said before, I've taught one thing, and I'm going to teach two. Now, one of them is new. Here's the first. The more sinful crud that comes out of our lives, the greater capacity for God's filling. That's the greater increase in filling of the Spirit. But I got a second one now. The more we trust God and walk a life of faith, the greater the capacity of our soul sail becomes, and the closer we move toward God doing immeasurably more than we can ask or think. We enlarge. That's what God wants. Our soul enlarges. Our capacity enlarges for the Spirit of God to move in and through us. One more new point. This is the last one that I've never made before in my life because I've never entertained the thought before in my life. Number one, just like I've come to believe over the last 9 weeks that our knowledge of God's love will be increasing throughout all of eternity. Two, new, this is the one with new marked out here. So our being filled with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God, I think, will be increasing throughout all of eternity. Imagine that. We celebrated Jay here yesterday, Evelyn on Wednesday, Evelyn Tripodo. And we pondered how much of God's love exploded open in Jay's mind just 5 minutes after he died. Now I'm wondering, how much has his capacity to be filled with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God? How much has that enlarged in the last week? In Jay, how much will that enlarge in us? We have something coming that will make what we're experiencing right now seem tiny in comparison. Do we realize that? That we're not getting to the end of this life and dying, and then we're going across the line of worlds into some unknown whatever. This is telling us that we have waiting for us on the other side far more than anything we've ever experienced here. We get started now. We begin to grow here. Our soul sail, my new word, our soul sail enlarges, the capacity enlarges. Our understanding of his love grows greater and greater now. But what will it be then? What will it be then? It will be worth it all. You think? When we see Jesus. Can you get excited about all that God has in store for your life, wherever you are now, whatever level you're at in spiritual growth now? And some of you are brand new baby Christians. Some of you aren't. Some of you have been seasoned saints like what we have been experiencing the death of here lately. And God is saying, whatever level you've reached in your life, come on. I've got levels beyond that, beyond anything you can ever imagine. I'm going to pour my love into you at levels you have never, ever imagined could be true. And that's going to continue on right through all of your eternity without end. And I'm also going to fill you full, completely full, with the power of God. But it's going to take an eternity to get it done. But that's what's coming for you. Your life with me will be a life of intense excitement throughout all of eternity because I love you so much. Father, you know us in this room well. And you understand us too. I can say these kind of words, and yet we're going to go right back out that door and we're going to live in that world that crushes us. But oh God, I'm asking for myself. I want to understand at a level I've not understood before. I don't want to finish a series of sermons and then put it away. And now I'm no longer even focused on those very important truths. I want it to change me. And I think that's probably true of a whole bunch of people in this room and a whole bunch more on the stream. God, we want it to change us. We want to be transformed. We want the old life to fall away. But then we want to take this a step deeper, where your love and your power and your knowledge begins to so filter into our minds that we move to a level of understanding that we have never known before. And we begin to trust you back. And as our trust in you grows, the roots grow deeper. And as the roots grow deeper, our capacity enlarges. And we become the very people you put us on this planet to become. This is why you put us here, to achieve maximum eternal impact. And God, I want to say yes to that today. I want to say I'm willing. I want to say I'm in. And I think there are probably people in this room today that need to say, I'm in too. Man, I've kind of always thought about life as being just up until I die here. But now we're understanding that there's so much more coming. The growth is going to happen right on into eternity. And I want to say to you, God, I am so in. I'm not focused just on this old world. I'm focused on eternity. And I am with 100% of my being saying yes to you today. Yes. Yes. Would you tell him that? Whatever you ask, God, whatever you want, whatever my life can become, I'm saying yes, yes, yes to you today.
Thank you for listening today. By grace, we can grow in our knowledge of God's love. But even at our greatest understanding, there is still more. Please join us for some discussion about this. With us are Sam Chess, Senior Pastor, Mitchell McGar, Pastor of Student Ministries, Kevin Pierce, Pastor of Outreach and Evangelism.
One of the things that caught me so completely in preparing this sermon and then preaching it was this whole idea that the love of God is something that we just barely see through a crack in this life, but that once we die, that apparently changes dramatically. And I talked from the standpoint in this sermon of somebody who just preached a saint's funeral the day before. Interestingly enough, the day after I preached this sermon, my father went on critical care with VITAS, and then 4 days later he died. And so it kind of brings all this home enormously to me that 1 second after my dad died, everything in his mind changed dramatically. He was a saint. Everybody would look at him as a saint. But I got to be honest with you, my dad was the world's worst worrier. I've never seen anybody who could worry quite like my dad did. If I was out of the house, he would pace in front of the window waiting for me to come home, afraid that something had happened to me. But I'm telling you what, 1 second after my dad got to heaven, the 4 days after I preached this sermon, everything changed. The love of God that he already knew came crashing into his mind. And then this new thought to me is that he then continues, even now, just 2 weeks and 1 day later, today, 2 weeks and 1 day ago is when he died, 2 weeks later, imagine how much more he knows, in my opinion, than what he knew even 2 weeks ago when he first arrived into heaven. And then if what I said at the end of this sermon is true, that even the filling with all the fullness and life and power that comes from God grows throughout all of eternity, it's an eternity-long process, not even just a lifelong process, then right now, 2 weeks after my dad left this world, he's already growing and coming into even closer and closer relationship with our Lord. And that is available to you too. That's kind of the whole point. If this is true, then we have hold of the littlest end of the biggest thing in the universe, but we just still have hold of the little end, even as we grow in this life, and we sure should. Imagine what it will be like to be in the direct presence of Almighty God. It's coming. It's coming for you, and that's why we prepare now for what's coming then.
I think that's amazing what you just said, Pastor Sam. these people in Ephesus, they were experiencing this change of life, and they too were getting hold of the littlest end of the biggest thing, because they were coming out, as we said, of this pagan unbelief, this horrible thing, and many of them would be racked with guilt over the memories, but they were seeing this newfound power of the Holy Spirit that was in them. And this power of the Holy Spirit, this work that God was beginning in them, was going to continue forever and ever. And it was rooted in this long love of God that extended back into forever. One of the things that struck me as I looked at this is I just see Paul's emphasis on unity, on being together. In fact, in chapter 4, the first thing he says when he's giving us the application of these great truths is that we're to walk worthy. And the first thing he talks about in walking worthy is walking together. And I think we need to remember something, that these Ephesians were not alone with their phones reading the letter to the Thessalonians or reading this letter that Paul had sent them. They were together in their house churches. All of them were learning and praying and wrestling and winning and fighting and suffering and dying, and it was all happening to them together. They saw their lives changed together. There wasn't any part of them that was separate. These believers, it's all they had was one another in the truth of God's word. None of them would be able to say they were better. And guess what? Things like skin color or race or ethnic background or position or power, none of that mattered, because it had been swallowed up by this new thing God was doing. I love in Revelation 7:9, where there's a whole sea of people from every nation and people and tribe and tongue, and they're all doing one thing. And you see, what God's doing now through his fullness in us is he's doing that one thing in all of us now. Fellowship with Jesus together continues forever and ever. Now think with me for a minute about what happened. We talked about the fact that there were 50,000 believers within a very short time in the city of Ephesus. That was because the believers joined together in Christ and walked out their faith. The whole Roman Empire was changed in 300 years. Why? Because the church got a hold of these promises from Ephesians 3 and they lived them out together. History's full of examples and testimony of how cultures have been changed. We can look in our history books and see that when revival comes and the people of God stand up, folks get saved, prisons are emptied, alcoholism disappears, crime disappears, marriages are healed. Think about what happens in our culture now. Beloved, these promises that were given by God are for us together in Christ. Think about the change to our culture and our families and our churches if we will take hold of these things like they did and walk them out together. If you're listening and you're struggling with things, maybe it's because you're wrestling on your own. Christian, plug into a body of believers where we can walk this out with you. Come here. Go somewhere. But be part of what God is doing in his church.
This was an amazing end to an amazing series, My Heart, Christ's Home. And Pastor Sam, throughout the series, as you have heard, has been really dissecting Ephesians chapter 3, verses 16 through 21. And I love what he said at the tail end of the message. He was talking about, you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. So the power that's available to us is in the person and work and ministry of Christ, and it is found in the Word of God and in the Word of God alone. And that power is available to each one of us. The same power that raised Christ from the dead lives in you and I. And then the other scripture here, Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, for in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority. That is great encouragement for you and me today, that God is doing a supernatural work in and through our lives. That's huge, not just in our lives, but through our lives. We are conduits, we're vessels, we are mouthpieces, we are servants of the Most High God. We are filled up in order that we would be henna. Pastor Sam's been talking about that. We have been filled up in order that we would be sent out. As the Father sent the Son, so the Son sends us, John chapter 21. So that is a powerful work. It's a powerful endeavor. And only can we do that in God's strength. So here's my question that I'm not just asking to you, I'm asking to myself. Are we guiding our lives, or are we allowing God to guide our lives? Because only when God is guiding and leading, and we're allowing Him to guide and lead, and we're receptive to that guiding and leading, only then can we experience the abundant life that God is offering to you and to me. So when we fall in love with Christ, as we fall in love with Him more and more, we start to cherish the Word of God, savor the Word of God, love the Word of God. As the psalmist says, that the Word would be as honey to our lips, sweet to the taste. So if we want to live a life-transforming, Spirit-empowered, Christ-exalting, anointing kind of life, it requires this, that we would be submissive to God and God alone. And not just submissive, but joyfully obedient, humble, and obedient to the work and call of God on our lives. We do not have to be stuck in the mire of our sin. God is calling us out of our graves. God is desiring for us to experience the immeasurably more. So let's run into the arms of our Heavenly Father together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You and we thank You. We know that You are God and we are not. You call us to be still and know that You are God. So in this stillness, Lord, may You guide each one of us. We are all merely but dust. Psalm 100. You know that. You're okay with that. But even though we are just but dust, we still call upon You as our Heavenly Father, because You want to do a supernatural work, not just in us, but then through us, reaching a lost and dying world around us, God. So may we kill sin in our lives before sin kills us. May we be transformed by the Spirit of the living God, and then share that and impart that with those around us, and that we would be an edifying, beneficial person to those around us, God, in a way that is glorifying and magnifying to Your name. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you again for listening to the program today. Paul almost sings a song about God's great love for us. If you do not know this love, we want to help you. Please text us at 772-205-6552 or go online to graceemmanuel.com and click on the Contact Us tab. We want to invite you to join us for worship Sunday mornings at 10:40 a.m. Our church campus is located at 707 Kinderman Road in Northport, St. Lucie, just west of US 1. Please visit our website for more information. Grace Emmanuel is a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing, fellowshipping church with ministry to children, youth, young adults, families, and our seniors, all making up a wonderful family of believers called by Jesus to follow close, to love well, to serve strong, and to reach far. May you know and share the deep, wide, long, and high love of God this week. Please visit with us soon.